Well, good afternoon, everyone. Or is it good morning? Good morning, yes. I'm so used to starting in the afternoon in Toronto. Hello, it's great to be here. I was looking forward to making the trip down with my lovely wife, as Pastor Bill mentioned, but unfortunately, she forgot to renew her enhanced driver's license, which we can use in Ontario. And she said, oh, I got a regular license. I don't have an enhanced license, so I can't cross the border. She didn't have her passport ready, so she sends her love and greetings to everyone here. And sorry she couldn't be here, of course. So that's okay. Next time we'll have to come down a little sooner and maybe have an opportunity to fellowship at that time. So, yes. And, of course, my daughters are... I've got two lovely daughters, 19 and 17, Cassandra and Tiffany. So maybe next time they can also come and we can come all together, which would be wonderful. I'm actually just staying over in Worcester with my sister-in-law and brother-in-law, Emily and Reinhard Klett. And actually, I think they've been here before in the recent past. So just staying down there and came over 20 miles or so, I think it is. So it was wonderful. Found the place okay with my GPS, so I'm happy. I'm off to a good start. So it's good to be with you all. I was looking forward to being down here. I've never been to Medina, right? It's not Medina. Yeah, I've got that French influence. I always try to say E and all the I's, and I got to Americanize myself. But it's just too bad this wasn't the southern border. My wife could have just walked across and joined me. So it's just, anyways, that's okay. That's okay. Maybe another time. Anyways, so, you know, it's interesting that Pastor Bill mentioned the internet policy. And, you know, it sort of ties in a little bit with my message today. And I was thinking that, you know, the internet's wonderful because it's an extended fellowship, isn't it? You can relate to people around the world in congregations far flung here and there, but you know, it's not really the kind of fellowship that we should be sort of relying upon, right? I mean, really, isn't fellowship local? Isn't it local and in your local congregation, your family, your loved ones, the ones that you share time and you're geographically near? And that makes sense because, you know, we're here in Medina, and we have the opportunity to visit one another, to see one another, to actually act on those prayer requests a little bit more than some person over, you know, in Canada, let's say. So, you know, it's a wonderful tool, the internet, and I'm glad it's around, and I'm thankful for it, and I think it's wonderful. But you know, fellowship is really something that the local congregation needs to really take the primary responsibility with and for. So that's what I want to talk to you about today. I wanted to talk to you about true fellowship. True fellowship. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up, and it's a wonderful time of celebration, of getting together with brothers and sisters around the world and local congregations. And it's a time of celebrating the kingdom of God, of learning about God's word, and fun and relaxation. And it's a time of fellowship. It's a time of fellowship also. And, you know, it's a wonderful opportunity to get together with people in our local congregations and celebrate for a little time and just to get to know one another a little bit better and to get to know other new people and to just exercise and to practice brotherly fellowship. You know, Pastor Bill came to our congregation a couple years ago, and I remember a sermon he gave. It was a really wonderful sermon about the blood of Jesus Christ, and it was around the Passover time. And he made a really profound statement. He said, you know, that we are blood brothers. And I'm sure he's given that sermon here, and maybe you recall it. He said that we are blood brothers. I mean, when you think about that, that is so true, you know? Blood brothers, how much more important is it to be the brothers of Christ, the brothers and sisters in Christ, than it is even our own families? You know, sometimes we should really be closer to one another than really even our own families. Because the Spirit of God unifies us. I mean, this is an eternal fellowship we're working towards. We're working towards an eternal fellowship where even the physical relations we have won't really mean much in the end, because right now everything here is physical, but then the world that we're inheriting is eternal and spiritual. So the Spirit of God that unifies us is a spirit of fellowship. It's a spirit of unity. It's a spirit of eternity. And so I want to talk about restoring the true meaning of fellowship in the body of Christ today. It's not a criticism. I mean, we have a very high standard in the Word of God, don't we? We have a very high standard. And I think, you know, personally, I fall far short of it. I fall far short of it in this area of fellowship. There's always so much more that we can do in terms of getting to know one another, helping one another, really communing with one another in the Church of God. And so today I want to just look at that and try to build upon that whole concept of true fellowship. You see, true fellowship is not just social interaction. Social interaction is wonderful and it's important and it's great. And I'm not knocking tea and cookies after church. Okay? It's wonderful. But there's more to fellowship. There's more to fellowship than just socialization and getting together and talking about the week a little bit. It's being made one with God and with each other. It's being made one with God and with each other in truth and in love. You know, when we go back to the beginning of creation, you see that God wanted to make us one with Him. God makes us one with each other. Right from the beginning, He wanted to. That was His aim. Okay? So we see that in the creation account. We see in this creation account in Genesis 2:20. In Genesis 2:20, where God provides a helper or a partner for man in woman. And He literally took woman from the side of Adam, from his rib. And that's so significant. He said, you know, you've sinned. They hadn't sinned yet, but he already planned for that woman, man, to be coming together as a partnership, as one, in a fellowship, in a unity. And what more better illustration than taking the rib from Adam's side and saying that that woman would be with you and that you together would go forward in fellowship and oneship. He's looking for an eternal partnership, an eternal fellowship with man. And He pictures that in His creation. So you see, we have two institutions that come out of Genesis that show this concept of eternal fellowship. We have the institution of the Sabbath, and we have the institution of marriage. Two institutions, wonderful institutions that which God gave us, which are both under attack today, especially marriage. Not so much the Sabbath in the sense that people have always been neglecting it, but now marriage is being under attack. You see, both of these teach us the principle of fellowship with man. Of course, on the Sabbath, like today, we're spending time with God. We're fellowshipping with Him in a more intense time and a more productive time. We can pray more. We can study the Word of God. We can just rest and cease from our works and spend quality time with God, worshiping Him and giving Him all the praise and honor and glory He deserves. And then, of course, we can spend time with one another, more quality time with one another. But, you know, we'll talk more about that as this fellowship sermon progresses. You see, God values this time of corporate worship, of fellowship, because it teaches us a principle that we need to take on during the week and carry forward. You see, God brings self-willed individuals to come together in self-sacrifice, in a Christian fellowship, in order to build the body of Christ. So we've got to overcome the sin of Adam and Eve. We've got to overcome the self-will, the pride, the contentions, and all these fleshly things that interfere and disrupt the fellowship of the Spirit of God. So that's our challenge. So now, what is fellowship? We touched on it already. Is it tea and cookies after church? No. I think we've made it clear that it's not that. And it's not a criticism for anybody. It's not a criticism for Toronto, for Medina, for any church of God. This is just from the Bible. What is fellowship? Let me ask that question. So let's look at that now. Let's look at the true meaning of godly fellowship as the Word of God shows us. And understand what God is seeking to do in restoring godly fellowship, both in the body in Christ, of Christ, and eventually with all man. So let's define it right now. What is fellowship? Let's look at the Greek word koinonia. The Greek word is Strong's 2842, koinonia, and it's defined as literally a partnership. contributory help, participation, sharing in, communion, spiritual fellowship, a fellowship in the Spirit. So these are all wonderful, wonderful words that really give you and flesh out what fellowship truly is. Partnership, we talked about that. Adam and Eve were made as partners and as a model. Marriage is a model to show us what God wants us to do as a church. It's a participation, and we'll talk about that. It's a communion. We see that in the Lord's Supper, the Passover. And it's a spiritual fellowship. Now, I want to read the doctrine from the CGI Statement of Beliefs. I think it will help us also. Doctrine number 37 on fellowship. Fellowship is defined as the prevalent use of the term fellowship appears throughout the New Testament. It is a necessity and requirement of the believer. Fellowship connotes the following concepts: communion, sharing in, common, communication, partaker, partnership, and contribution. The Spirit of God facilitates all of these as they are expressed in the body of Christ. The Apostle John tells us that fellowship with the Father and the Son produces the ability to fellowship with members of Christ's church, even across regional and national boundaries and across organizational lines also. So that's a wonderful explanation of the doctrine of fellowship, the term fellowship. And so let's flesh that out now. Let's talk about that a little bit more. So I want to use the primary text for this day from 1 John 1:1. 1 John 1:1. That will be my main focus of this message, but we'll be also, of course, looking at some other scriptures. 1 John 1:1. John was the apostle that Jesus loved and that had a special relationship with Jesus. And we read in 1 John 1:1 this: "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." So there's a lot packed in there, a lot of wonderful words of life regarding the fellowship that Jesus Christ brings us through His sacrifice. So let's start there in point one. We look at verse 3. True fellowship begins with salvation and our relationship with God. True fellowship begins with salvation and our relationship with God. You see, everything begins with the plan of redemption, doesn't it? We cannot have fellowship until we first are reconciled to God. How can we fellowship with one another if we're not even in reconciliation and still alienated from God? And so it all begins, as Colossians 1:21 says, Colossians 1:21. "And you who were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death." You see, man by his nature knows nothing of the fellowship of God. Nothing. Man is at enmity with God. He does not want to fellowship with God in his natural sinful state. And so Jesus Christ brought salvation and grace and brought peace through His sacrifice to bring the two together. Not only Jew and Gentile, but God with man through His body and sacrifice. So we cannot even begin to understand or to experience true godly fellowship until we have a true godly relationship through Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. Because you see, our will is so powerful, as Adam and Eve showed in the Garden of Eden, that they wanted to project their will. They wanted to take of that fruit. They wanted to exert their own self-will. And that's the kind of attitude we bring to life. We bring that self-will and pride, and it causes all sorts of problems in terms of fellowship. So we got to begin with reconciliation through Jesus Christ. Jesus reconciles us to God through His death so that we can now enjoy true godly fellowship with Him. So point number two. True fellowship, as we read in verse 7, is walking in the light. True fellowship with each other and God is based on walking in the light. Verse 5 said it, God is light. God is light. Man is in darkness and as a result cannot have fellowship with God. But if we walk in the light together, then we can have the type of fellowship that strengthens the bonds of love. That can strengthen these bonds of love. What do I mean by that? What is walking in the light? How do we walk in the light? Well, Proverbs 6:23 says it. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The commandments, Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So we have to keep God's commandments. We cannot have fellowship when we are in sin. Sin loosens those bonds that can ultimately break them. Sin loosens those bonds of unity, and we can ultimately break them through keeping the commandments of God. So we need to keep God's laws. And the more we sin, the worse our fellowship is going to be. Because sin is like a cancer. It contaminates and it spreads and it interferes and it disrupts true godly fellowship with one another. We see it in contentions, in divisions, not obeying God's law. You know, sometimes sins are really obvious. But other times we have to deal with subtle sins. Subtle things that disrupt the fellowship of God's church, God's Spirit. Sometimes these end up being the biggest obstacle amongst us, these little subtle things. And I'm not going to name things. I'm sure we're all aware of some of the different things that besiege and beset us in terms of little things regarding pride and offense and offenses and troubling people in certain ways. I mean, I just remember hearing the other day, somebody was upset that they let in somebody off the street to use the bathroom in the church. And the person said, you offended me because you did something that you shouldn't have done. And so, I mean, you know, if we're all so sensitive about, you know, offenses, we're not going to have good fellowship. We're going to be always offended, walking on eggshells. We've got to be bearing one another patiently. Enduring. We can't be always worried about, you know, the rules and this and that. And if there is a rule, wonderful. I'm not against rules. We need rules. We believe in the commandments of God. But we got to understand that when you correct a person, you can't do it in a way that is referring more to your pride than the actual issue at hand. So that's what we got to be careful. Sometimes these little subtle things end up dividing the church the most. You know, it's funny, if your wife or your spouse or your son or your daughter or your uncle offends you, most of the time you don't say, well, I'm going to leave you. I'm divorcing you because you didn't cook dinner very well. You don't break up the family because of little things. But sometimes in the church of God, we want to break up churches for the most little things. So, I mean, it's a shame unto us that we would allow that pride, that attitude to pervade in our church sometimes with some people. So we got to be careful about that. We're blood brothers. Remember I said, Pastor Bill, I don't know if you heard me, but we're blood brothers, as Pastor Bill said. This is the unity and the brotherhood of believers is more important than even our families. And so how much more should we patiently endure offense, division, and contentions in the church of God? So let's worry, let's be careful. Let's keep those commandments. Let's walk in the light. Let's walk in the light so we can be a light to those around us, and that our fellowship will be so strong. And so the other thing is, when we walk in the light, we have to understand something. Our fellowship with each other really directly depends on the fellowship we have with God, doesn't it? I mean, we have to first have the vertical fellowship in line before we can have the horizontal fellowship in line. Okay? If your fellowship with God isn't very good, I don't think your fellowship with each other is going to be very good. So we need to be walking in that light, praying to God, fellowshipping with Him on the Sabbath during the week, and making sure our relationship is so strong and so wonderful with Him, fellowshipping with Him truly, and communing with Him, partnering with Him, contributing to Him, so that we can then be all those things with each other. So that's very, very important. So let's look at that, the vertical relationship we have. Remember, the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. And then, to love your neighbor as yourself. So, love God, love each other. Love God, love each other. The third point I wanted to make about true godly fellowship is this. I like a quote I read from a man called Art Katz. He's a Protestant. And he was a Jewish Protestant. And he said this: true fellowship goes beyond association and moves towards participation. True fellowship goes beyond association and moves towards participation. That's very profound. That's very true. Because we read in the Greek definition of fellowship, it is koinonia. Koinonia. It is a partnership. It is a partnership. It's not just associating. It's not just coming to the CGI Church of God and associating with one another. Okay? It is participating. It is partnering. It is having a communion with one another. It is having true spiritual fellowship. All definitions of the word fellowship, the Greek word. So the Greek word really does give us a lot more understanding of the actual application of the word fellowship. It's wonderful. So what does it mean to have fellowship? What does it mean? First and foremost, as I just said, it is a partnership between you and God. Remember, the vertical, the partnership between you and God. Because we share the mutual interests of the Word of God, of course, first and foremost, of our salvation through Jesus Christ. We share in that. And so God is building that with us. God wants an eternal fellowship with His creation. He's building towards that, and He showed that in the Garden of Eden. Remember, I started off saying that one of the institutions of fellowship God gave us was marriage. Marriage. And it's a wonderful illustration of what God is doing down here on earth. Let's read about that in Ephesians 5:31. Ephesians 5:31. It says here, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The two shall become one flesh. I touched on this at the beginning of my message about marriage. Are we becoming one flesh? You think it's just for marriage? It's not just for marriage. You see, God wants us to marry Jesus Christ as a body. We're the bride. We are one bride. We're going to marry Jesus Christ and become one eternally in one great fellowship. We are one body. We are one flesh. Are we becoming one flesh? Are we one body? Doesn't the Bible instruct us to become one? Let's read that in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So we all come, we are one body. That's what it's talking about here. We are to be one. We are to be modeling the marriage of a husband and a wife in the church even. Because we are a bride together. So God is looking for that unity. He's building a literal body. He even refers to Christ being the head and we being the body. We are one. So that is so profound for the meaning of what fellowship is as we act together in one, in unity, in true godly fellowship. You see, all that we possess, we bring to God so that He can then bring everything that He possesses to us. When we come together as one and we bring all our talents and our abilities and our gifts, as He just outlined in Ephesians 4, then He can bring everything that He has for us. He gives us the power. He gives us the spirit. He gives us the love to be able to work together, and that we bring our possessions, we bring our spiritual gifts, everything that we own, everything we hold dear to our hearts, and he combines it with His power and His leadership and the ability to get things done. And what do we end up having? We end up having wonderful, true, godly fellowship of the Spirit when we bring everything in our whole hearts to love the God our Father with all our hearts, all our soul, and all our mind. When we partner together and bring our mutual resources and abilities so that we can experience true fellowship together in fulfilling the will of God, that's a true partnership. That's a true partnership. That's what God is expecting of us. And we in the Church of God, that's what we're trying to do. We all bring our resources, our abilities, and our gifts, and we work together to try to accomplish something bigger than ourselves. And as we participate in the work of God and true fellowship, as we seek to do God's will and to the degree that we make ourselves available to God, that's the degree that He makes Himself available to us. You want more of God's Spirit, more of His power, more true godly fellowship? Make yourself more available to Him and to each other, and He will make Himself more available to you. Draw near to Me, and I will draw near to you. So true fellowship is based on God's love in the end, isn't it, brothers and sisters? It's based on God's love, which is expressed in the commandments and demonstrated by Jesus Christ. We see a wonderful example of this, the commandments in action. We talk about the commandments and walking in the light. We talk about true fellowship. Let's look at a wonderful example of that. The giving of the Christian church, the Corinthian church, is a wonderful example. And we read about that in Matthew 24. Matthew 24, 34. Matthew 24, 34. What does it mean to give? What does it mean to bring your possessions, your resources, to partner in the work of God, to have true godly fellowship? Let's read about that. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then he asks a question, and they ask the question, when did we see all these things? When did we see all these things? And then he goes in verse 40. And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Wow, if only we could practice this type of love, self-sacrifice in the Church of God, what a true godly fellowship we would have. We all, I think, if we're honest with ourselves, fall short in certain of these areas. Some of us are better than others. I know I fall far, far short of this standard. And I just pray one day that we could all come to the point where we would all be able to be so willing to visit the sick, so willing to call somebody when they're sick, so willing to visit them at the hospital, so willing to look for an opportunity to serve in financial needs or bringing soup to somebody who's sick. Whatever the requirement, whatever the need, that we would come to a level of fellowship where we would be so responsive and have that true godly fellowship. So Jesus said that, didn't he? He talked about this kind of love. And he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. He did these things. He fed the hungry. He clothed the naked. He healed the sick. He was practicing true godly fellowship with his brothers and sisters in the faith. So point number five, Acts 2:46 talks about fellowship. Acts 2:46. It makes an important point that I think we need to look at. Acts 2:46 says this. They were continuing daily with one accord. They were continuing daily with one accord. Now that's a really important point. You see, why is the Sabbath for so many of us the only day of fellowship? Do you find that, if we're honest with one another? Sometimes we only fellowship with those who we love and we understand are part of the family of God once a week. But what does the first century church show? The first century church shows that they were fellowshipping daily. They were fellowshipping daily. They were going to one another's homes. They were doing things together. You know, that's a tall order. That's hard for us in this modern world where with our busy jobs and our families and our responsibilities and our cares, it's not that easy to do some of these things that God shows us in the Word of God. It's very challenging if we're honest with ourselves. But that's the standard. That's the standard we have. It's a high standard. I know it's not easy. I know it's challenging. You know, to sacrifice your time, to think about visiting somebody, to get together with people, do a Bible study, whatever you want to do, whatever activities. It's not easy. But you know, we have to prioritize our time, don't we? Fellowship is about prioritization. When we value the church of God and the family of God, we're going to be wanting to sacrifice our time. We're going to be wanting to get together and see what the needs are of one another in the church of God and try to serve one another and help one another during the week. And I tell you, it's a wonderful example to see brethren getting together during the week and praying with one another and serving one another and visiting one another, encouraging one another. It's such a wonderful thing to see. And I've seen it. I've seen wonderful examples of brethren coming together on almost a daily basis. And I tell you, these people really benefit. I see the fruits. I see the fruits of that fellowship, that daily fellowship. They have very strong bonds of unity. Okay? And I think that we can always improve in that area. I speak for myself. Don't think that I'm excluding myself here. Everything that I'm saying is about myself first and foremost. That's for sure. And I know it's a challenge geographically. Some of us live far apart from each other. But God knows your heart. God knows what you're able and capable of doing. And so He's seeking to see where your heart is. And I think we can do a lot more than sometimes we allow ourselves. So number six. True fellowship requires that we consider one another as you see the day approaching. True fellowship requires that we consider one another as you see the day approaching. Hebrews 10:24 talks about that. Hebrews 10:24, we read this. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now that word, consider, the Greek word is katanoa, katoneo. That's it, katoneo. And it means to consider carefully. Consider carefully. So when we are praying, when we're doing our daily grind every day at work and coming home, we should not stop thinking about the Church of God. We should be praying about the needs of the congregation. Pray if somebody's sick. Think about, what can I do? What can I do? Can I visit them? What do they need? Can I ask them something? What is their requirement? What is the way of service that I can bring to this person in need? What can I do to consider carefully my brothers and sisters in Christ? Because it's not just about coming on the Sabbath and considering ourselves once a week. It's also about considering ourselves daily, as we just read. Daily, they ate their bread with simplicity. So we have to come together and consider one another very, very carefully. You see, when we consider one another, it's literal. God calls on us to consider one another and to look at one another, think about one another, focus on one another, study one another, let your mind be occupied with one another. And it seems so unnatural to us sometimes, doesn't it? Because, you know, we tend to reserve that kind of focus on our families, because our families are physically our blood relatives, right? And we know and we understand that we're supposed to give that to our family. But like I said, and like Pastor Bill said, we are blood brothers. We are stronger together than even our own physical flesh and blood. I don't think that's an exaggeration. Because this family is going to be one eternal family for eternity. Whereas your physical family is temporary. It's temporary. That's not to say you can't apply all this Christian doctrine to your family. Of course, it goes with your family too. But we have to understand that true fellowship in the Church of God requires that we consider one another daily and to stir each other up into good works. And number seven, true fellowship bears one another's burdens. True fellowship bears one another's burdens. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Let us not do heart, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. For in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So there you go. Bear one another's burdens when we have opportunity. You've got to make opportunity. That's what I've been just talking about. Daily, how do you have opportunity to fellowship if you're not making opportunity? We have to make opportunities by considering one another carefully, by seeking those opportunities to serve. And it's hard, you know, bearing others' burdens. I mean, we have our own burdens to bear. We have so many of our own problems of life, you know? If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. If you have a job, you have burdens. You have financial bills. Who wants to bring more burdens of other people into your life? But that's what true fellowship is. It's bearing other people's burdens. It's sacrificing for the greater good of the family of God. That is true fellowship. When you can bear each other's burdens and restore them in a spirit of gentleness, as it says. So how can we do this? Make your brother's trials your trials. Make your brother's trials your trials. That's what it means. You're bearing that burden. Christ was a great example of that. He bore the burden of sin for man. He put all the sin and the weight of sin upon his shoulders, and God washed it all away. And so we have to have that same self-sacrificial attitude. That's what it means to die with Christ daily, to be crucified with Christ. is to bear burdens of other people. So look for those opportunities. I know it's hard sometimes, but God has given you a spirit of wisdom and of love to deal with those burdens of your brothers and sisters. You know, it's interesting when God brings us up in the resurrection and the judgment, He may ask us, why did you allow that person to be deceived? Or a person might say, in the judgment, I'm sorry, a person might say, why did you allow me to be deceived? Why was I deceived? Why couldn't I understand the truth? And then we have to understand that God sends people like us, you and I, to preach the truth. That's part of helping your brother. And God might say to that person that is resurrected and say, I sent my servant to you, but you didn't listen. I sent somebody to you, but you didn't listen. You think of Nathan confronting King David. That's an example of how a man can learn that principle of being accountable before God. So now, before I close, I want to read a couple of impediments of true fellowship. Some of the impediments and stumbling blocks that hinder true fellowship. Well, we all know a very familiar passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says here regarding fellowship, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I mean, this is an obvious example. And I think many of us in the church, we understand that. But maybe some of the younger ones amongst us don't fully understand the consequences of fellowshipping with unbelievers. That doesn't mean you can't have relationships with people outside in the world. But where is your heart? Where is your fellowship? If you want a fellowship with God, and you want a relationship with God, and you want a relationship with your family and the church, well, the problem is that the fellowship with the unrighteous is going to interfere and disrupt that fellowship, so that fellowship will not be the type of fellowship that God wants between you and Him. Because it's just that old saying, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch, you know? The bad apple always spoils all the apples in the crate. All those good apples don't make the bad apple good. So that's a principle that you can see in nature, and God talks about it, that you cannot expect to fellowship with God if you're unequally yoked together with unbelievers. So use wisdom and use love in dealing with people. And it really is all about where your heart is. Because if your heart is with God, then you'll understand that. And it takes time sometimes for us to learn that principle. But that's an important principle of true fellowship. Because, you know, even today with us older people in the Church of God, we see the obvious application of friendships, okay, not being unequally yoked. But sometimes we don't see the more subtle things. And you touched a little bit on it, Pastor Bill, with the internet. You know, sometimes we spend too much time fellowshipping with the television, fellowshipping with the internet, fellowshipping with clubs or this and that, work. So fellowship isn't just people that you physically see. Fellowship is people that you see on the internet, you see on TV. We can fellowship with too many things like that, like Fox News or, you know. I'm a political guy. I love politics. Sometimes I spend too much time watching the debates and things like that. So, and I got to be fellowshipping with my family more. So that's something that we have to also be careful about. You know, we read about that also in 1 Corinthians 11:17. This whole principle of impediments to true fellowship. Let's read about that. 1 Corinthians 11:17. And I'm going to read that also here. 1 Corinthians 11:17. Actually, I'm going to read from 27 to 30. verses 27 to 30. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. You see, brothers and sisters, if we're not discerning the Lord's body, we're not caring about the Lord's body. We're coming. See what happened? The Corinthian church, they came, and one guy was eating in front of another, and it was all about eating and drinking and having pleasure and fun. And they weren't caring about the body of Christ. They didn't care that they were going ahead and being selfish. We, in many ways, can do the same thing in other ways. We can come, and we don't really care too much about the body of Christ. We just want to kind of do our own thing and feed ourselves. I mean, that's one of the ways that we can not discern the Lord's body. We've got to be very careful about that. And that's why some of us are sick and weak. Sickness and weakness is a natural physical reaction that we can suffer like anybody else. Not all suffering is from God. But sometimes God does send a sickness or a trial towards us because of these very things. God does allow that. He allowed it with Job. He allows it with us sometimes. And He might correct us in different ways. It doesn't have to be a sickness. We can receive a trial, a chastening, in another form, another way. And He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its good work. So we have to understand, we have to discern the Lord's body. We have to be thinking and carefully considering others greater than ourselves. The Lord's Supper was a communion. The Lord's Supper is a communion. That is a fellowship. And so He uses this example that instead of enjoying true godly fellowship in the communion, in the Lord's Supper, and coming as one body, not discerning the body, what did they do? Selfishness, pride. So let's be careful about those attitudes, because we all struggle with it. 1 John 4:12 says this. 1 John 4:12, if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we are abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. So the Corinthian church weren't loving their brother as they were loving God. And they show us that we must love and consider one another. And that is how God's love is perfected in us when we're discerning the body of Christ properly. You know, it's interesting that the letter, 1 John, ends in a very peculiar way, I noticed. 1 John 5:21 says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. It seems to kind of come out of nowhere. Why is he talking about idolatry all of a sudden? And I thought about it, and I realized something. An idol is a substitute, right, for God. You're exchanging the glory of God for something else. Let's not substitute the true koinonia, brotherly fellowship, with an idol. Let's not substitute true fellowship with association. Let's not put true fellowship with, hi, how are you? How was your week? See you next Sabbath. Let's exercise, discern, and consider true godly fellowship. Number 8, and I'm just about done here. Number 8, true fellowship results in our joy being full. We read about that in the first text. True fellowship results in our joy being full when we practice the Word of God. 1 John 1:4 says, "And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full." You know, some of the greatest joy I get is when I'm able to have the privilege of serving one another, a brother or sister in Christ. Some of the greatest joy I can ever experience is when I'm able to help somebody. I know everyone here must feel the same way. When you get a chance, an opportunity to help somebody financially, visit somebody in the hospital, encourage somebody, do something good for them, and you experience true godly fellowship, it just brings such joy in your heart because you know you're exercising the love of God. You're exercising the love of Christ. And what greater joy is there in life than to experience God's love by doing good works to your brothers and sisters? That's the greatest joy. The joys of the world, they can be pleasurable, they can be fun, but they're temporary, aren't they? And this is true joy. True joy is love. True joy is the love of God being practiced, being shed abroad in our hearts. Philippians 4:1 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work." That's true joy. To be able to look at your brother and sister and say, "You are my joy. You are my crown, my work." Because together, we're going to experience the greatest joy that a man can ever experience, the love of God in eternal fellowship in the kingdom of God. So I just want to conclude with a few words now and say this. We have as much fellowship as we have the light of Christ in our lives. We have as much fellowship as we go beyond mere association to experiential participation. We have as much fellowship as we have all things in common. We have as much fellowship as we make our joy full by loving and serving one another. We have as much fellowship as we daily carefully consider how we can exhort one another, pray for one another, sacrifice for one another, and build one another up. So in these last days, brothers and sisters, may God build you up. May God build me up in the true, restorative, spiritual fellowship, the koinonia, the partnership, the communion of the Spirit of God that will bring us together as a true spiritual family so that we can all truly enjoy eternal fellowship in the kingdom of God.